The word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to Jesus, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning's gospel reading is a pretty cynical attack on Jesus just days before he dies. The Pharisees want him dead and gone, but the people have lined up behind Jesus. They believe that he is a prophet, and it seems that what with all of his wise words and miraculous wonders, he is at least that and more. His enemies decide to divide and conquer. Pick a political issue of the day where people have strong opinions and get him to respond so that no matter what he says, he loses. Trap him in his own words. That's the plan, even though it hasn't worked out for them once so far. The Pharisees and the Herodians send their lackeys to do the work, and they begin with the great butter-up. "Teacher," they fawn, "we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances." That's the sort of leader you want to follow, right? Come what may. At least until you don't like the truth anymore. So after the setup, here comes the question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? You have to appreciate the clever malice, because it looks like Jesus is going to lose no matter what he says. If he says, yes, pay your taxes to Caesar, he's going to lose a lot of followers. Nobody likes to pay taxes, and it's far worse when your taxes are going to a faraway, brutal dictator whose troops are occupying your land and running the show on your dime. Anyone who is pro-Rome is not going to be a popular Jewish messiah for, say, more than the time it takes for him to say, yes, pay your taxes. And once Jesus loses support, he'll fade away, or else the Pharisees can disappear him without anyone caring. But it's even worse for Jesus if he says, no, don't pay your taxes. That would be telling the people to break Roman law and defy Caesar, which is summed up in the word treason. Rome has a quick way of dealing with traitors, and it usually involves a cross. And so the trap springs. Will Jesus betray his fellow Jews and cave to Rome? Or will he seek to keep their support by defying Rome and dying for it? Well, at least the Pharisees and Herodians' lackeys had something, right? Jesus is true, and he teaches God's truth. He doesn't care about opinions, and he's not swayed by appearances. As he often does, Jesus reframes their question to teach the truth, because he's far more interested in edifying people than in coming up with a zinger for his Instagram account. He knows their malice, and he calls out their hypocrisy. After all, it's a good bet that since they're there to ask the question, Their taxes to Rome are paid up. Then he answers the question. He tells them to bring a coin for the tax, and they bring him a denarius. This could still work out for the Pharisees and Herodians. Maybe Jesus will hand it to the nearest tax collector. Maybe he'll huck it at a passing Roman soldier. But no, instead he asks them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they respond, Caesar's. Then he says to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now the render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's part, that's just good fourth commandment stuff. Fourth commandment as in honor your father and your mother. Because God puts people in positions of authority to maintain order and keep the peace. The first authorities most people encounter are their parents, so mom and dad get top billing in the commandment. But the Lord is consistent that to honor authorities is to honor Him because He puts the authorities in place. Yes, God is aware of the failings of the politician that you don't like. And yes, God knows about government waste and fraud and corruption. Nevertheless, in general, God makes it easy by telling you to honor those authorities unless the authorities are commanding you to defy God. God even gives to you the extra opportunity to vote authorities out of office every few years, if you like. But when you send off that check on or around April 15th to the powers that be, that's in keeping with God's word. And when you're upset about how they're going to spend it, sending in your taxes is an act of faith that God will still provide for you anyway. Thus, St. Paul writes in Romans 13, while living under a rather oppressive Caesar named Nero, the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Wow. Pay them respect and honor too? Maybe the taxes were the easy part. The give to God the things that are God's, well, that's a lot more interesting, at least to me. If we carry out Jesus' parallel in the text, the coin goes to Caesar because it bears Caesar's image. So, what bears God's image? Well, a popular preacher's answer for sermons is that you are made in the image of God, so Jesus is saying that you should give yourself wholly to God. And that sounds pretty good, except for two little things. First off, you weren't made in the image of God. Adam and Eve were, for they reflected His love and righteousness as they were without sin, but they lost God's image when they fell into sin. Thus, we find that their children are born not in the image of God, but in Genesis 5, verse 3, their children are born in the image of sinful Adam. This leads us to the second thing. If you are made in the image of sinful man, not of God, then you giving yourself to God is not a great gift. That's like presenting your dinner hosts with a bucket of fish that have been rotting in the sun for a few days. Well, what then, or who then, has the image of God? Jesus does. Jesus bears the image of God because He is God's only begotten Son. He reflects God's holiness and love perfectly because, as God, He is also perfectly holy and loving. We could say that Jesus also bears God's inscription. It was placed upon Him at the Jordan River when He was baptized, when the Father said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus bears God's image because He is God in human flesh. Rather than work to kill Him, His enemies really should give Jesus His due in honor and worship. They won't do that, but they realize that their trap has failed. Amazed, they withdraw from the One who has sensibly said to give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. They're not giving up, though. They'll have Jesus on a cross soon. In fact, they're going to give up God to Caesar, or at least to Caesar's local representative, Pontius Pilate. They'll somehow work out in their mind that the authorities they hate are their partners in getting rid of God's only begotten Son. Even if they have to somehow strong-arm Pilate into helping them, and that all of this somehow honors authorities and God. Kind of ironic. If that's ironic, then the next part is a doozy. In their malicious giving of Jesus over to the minion of a corrupt Caesar, they are giving to God the things that are God's. Now, they mean it for evil, but God uses it for good, for your good. When Jesus is crucified, he is the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. Sinless, human, and divine, his death atones for all. For Jews, for Gentiles, for friends, for enemies, for you. Risen again, he has forgiveness and life to give, and he gives it to you. As we mentioned last week, he makes you his own in your baptism. He clothes you with himself and his own righteousness. We could say then that when God the Father looks upon you clothed in Christ, he sees his Son. And if God sees his Son when he looks at you, it means that now, for Jesus' sake, you once again do bear the image of God. I suppose that I could now give that exhortation to give yourself to God, but I have better news. God's already got you. He's already called you by the gospel, enlightened you with his gifts, sanctified you, and he keeps you. Since you're already his, already alive, and already free, your life is one of enjoying his gifts and turning from sin that would lead you back to death. That's the gospel, right? Because Jesus died for the sins of the world and rose again, all who believe in him have eternal life. That's the joyous invitation we get to proclaim week in and week out. If the church stops doing that, nobody else will. That's the privilege of the bride of Christ. All of this, by the way, is why we don't give the bride of Christ to Caesar. What I mean is that it's easy to find churches that are more focused on politics than Christ and his grace. You can find sermons and websites that promote progressive policies or conservative talking points with the idea that it's the number one job of the church to change the nation through social initiatives and legislation, through a message of love and compassion, or through a message of law and order. And I sense that 12 months out from a presidential election, politics might just be in the news. We don't bring up politics very often around here. Doesn't mean that politics are bad. It's good and right for Christians to engage in politics thoughtfully and actively, whether that means voting or holding an elected office or whatever. Some might surmise that we avoid this subject here because politics is such a hot, polarizing mess these days, and we don't want to upset anyone. And truly, it would indeed be silly to do so unnecessarily. Still, when laws or political issues advocate evil, we'll name the sin and warn against it. Since sin isn't always at stake, though, we don't talk a lot about political issues around here because Jesus doesn't talk about them. Jesus became flesh to save sinners. He did not become flesh in order to, establish a certain kind of healthcare system. Nor did he come into the world to ensure a proper interpretation of your Second Amendment rights. In fact, you would find it very difficult to find Jesus defending any sort of rights at all. See, on many hot-button issues of the day, issues that raise passion, Christians can have opposing views and differing solutions without sin, yet they can still kneel at the same altar because they share the same confession of faith. Look, I've got my opinions about our nation and what should be done. You might agree with me. You might not. And really, a lot of this is adiaphora, perhaps high stakes, but adiaphora all the same. But unless one of us is advocating sin, we can agreeably disagree and kneel at the altar together because we're both sinners in need of forgiveness. We're both citizens here looking forward to the resurrection and the kingdom of heaven. And forgiveness and the kingdom of heaven are what Jesus is about. It's why he became flesh, died on the cross, and rose again. To expect the church to be about politics is like expecting your dentist to be about mowing your lawn. God establishes different institutions for different purposes, and the church is about the forgiveness of sins. The church is the embassy of the kingdom of God in this world, declaring his word and will to all who will hear. As his people, you've got a foot in each kingdom. Citizenship is your responsibility, and as you go about navigating the political issues of the day, let your principles and your actions be shaped by the faith that you hold, cultivated by God's word. After all, if you want more true love, compassion, law, and order in the nation and the world, the ultimate answer is by the spread of the gospel, not enactment of laws. Which is all the more reason for us here to stay focused on Christ and him crucified. Jesus, who was crucified, is risen again. And risen again, he is all about giving to you. He has taken away your sins. He has clothed you in his righteousness so that you bear the image of God once again. He has gathered you into his church and numbered you among his people. And so you live. You act towards authorities and neighbors with a citizenship formed by Christian love. Whether or not the nation goes the way that you'd like, there's no despair for you. The Lord who teaches the way of God truthfully declares to you that by his death and resurrection, the kingdom of heaven is yours forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.